We're in Leviticus chapter 14, 1 to 57 tonight, the believer's upright response to repentance of contagious sin. We learned in our last lesson that unrepentant sinners with contagious sins were to be excommunicated. That is, they're supposed to be removed from fellowship within the body. However, the goal of such discipline is to drive the sinner to repentance, that he might be reinstated in the fellowship. And the proper approach on this reconciliation is typologically taught in Leviticus chapter 14 as follows. Now, just by way of review of some of the information that we had before we went into chapter 13 last week and then chapter 14 this week, scholars debate whether the disease in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 is leprosy, better known by doctors as Hansen's disease, or if it's a reference to any of a number of contagious skin diseases and mildews. But since the context deals with more than contagious conditions of the human skin, but with mold and mildews that could affect clothes and articles that people used, and the passage there should be not Leviticus 113, 47 to 15, it's Leviticus 13, sorry for that, verses 47 to 59. The Hebrew word sara'at, that the King James translates as leprosy in this context, means contagious states in general, and that's how I'm handling it. Now, such states under the law were God's judgment for sin. This seemed to be a surprise to some last week, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, 15, and then 21 and 22 points out that if Israel sinned, then she would have health problems. If the people of Israel did not sin, they would enjoy perfectly good health instead of having those types of problems. So they became a picture of excommunicable sin. Psalm 51:7, where David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop was what was used to sprinkle a person who had been cleansed from leprosy. So leprosy came to be, or Hansen's disease, and actually all contagious diseases, came to be pictures of sin, because sin would go along with that. So what we're doing is making typological applications in Leviticus chapter 14 on the right responses to repentance. See, Leviticus chapter 14 deals with the cleansing from these contagious sins. We're applying it towards cleansing from contagious sins rather than contagious diseases. So that's how we're making the application tonight. So, verses 1, 2, and 3. If a person had claimed to have been healed of a contagious disease, the priest had to examine him outside the camp of God's fellowship. It's very interesting. Leviticus 14, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper or the contagious person in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go outside of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of contagion be healed in the leper." I think this is very interesting. Just because the person is clean, you don't bring them necessarily back in. The people who know of the individual, especially this is a religious leader, is supposed to go out to where the person is separate and find out for himself, what are the facts? Is this person really repentant of his sin or not? See, the point is, a contagious sin has to be something that is removed from the body. Once a person allegedly has repented of it, ideally there should be a clarification of that fact. We have to be sure of that fact before the person comes back to the body, because it's a big mistake to bring them back in and they're still contagious. So that's something to keep in mind. Now, if the priest diagnosed him as healed, he would command the cured man to offer a two-bird sacrifice to signify his personal cleansing. One bird was to be killed over running water, with the blood and the water collected in a clay pot, and the other bird, with cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, would be dipped in the blood and water fluid for sprinkling the cured person. The last part of verse 3, "Behold, if the plague of contagion be healed in the leper, then," verse 4, "shall the priest command to take for him," that is to be cleansed, "two birds, alive and clean, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop." Hyssop would be a little weed that has a lot of branches coming out. "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, so the water would collect the blood. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedarwood, the scarlet, the hyssop, shall dip them in the live living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed of the leprosy or the contagion seven times." Now, you can imagine what would happen if you take a live bird and dip him in water and blood. The bird is going to be fluttering. You don't have to work hard at the sprinkler. You just hold the thing out like that, and the sprinkling's going to go all over the place. But there's a purpose for this, and there's a symbolism that is involved. The living bird was then released to fly away, typical of the Day of Atonement cleansings that involved larger animal sacrifices. The last part of verse 7, and he shall let the living burst loose into the open field. The only other place where one animal is killed, another animal is released, is in the case of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. That's the removal of sin. So this is a very strong picture of removal of sin. And, of course, this goes along with Deuteronomy 28. The contagion had come as God's discipline for sin. Now that the person has been cleansed, typifying that he's been forgiven, there has to be restitution. Now notice, this bird sacrifice occurs outside the camp. This is a personal repentance that has to occur out there. Before we let a person back in, after they've been church discipline and so forth has been carried out, there has to be assurance that that person has repented out there before they come in. They have to come back with a change of heart. That's something that has to be kept in mind. Then the healed man was to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and tarry 1 week more outside the camp, symbolizing the time needed to certify that he was cleansed. Notice verse 8. He that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean, and after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad outside of his tent for 7 days. Now 7 days is what was needed back in chapter 13 to examine a man who had a questionable problem to see indeed if it was contagious. In other words, this is a probationary period. I don't know if we've carried... Now, when we have a church discipline of exercising an individual, when we bring them back, there has to be a probationary period before they can join the church again, if discipline has been carried out. I don't know if we've ever had a probationary period of waiting for them to come back into the body. I don't know. The next time, that's something we can always discuss as a board. But the point is, you have to make sure that there has been repentance. Now, this is very biblical, because if you go to Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptizer was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins, notice what he does. He puts a stall on the Pharisees who came to him, claiming that they were repentant. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits fit for repentance. The only meant is, I want to see a change in your lives. You're saying you're coming out here repenting of your sins. I know so many sins that you guys have done. I've got to see proof in your lives, your fruits, before I baptize you for repentance of sins. Now, that's quite a thing, because these are the religious leaders. They comprise the men who made up the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And John is telling you, no, I want to see evidence. Very, very important. That's what they needed to do. This man had to be washed. He had to have his hair shaved. He had to wait for another 7 years, symbolizing that this man was really, really clean. Now, after this probationary time, very interesting, he was to shave off all his hair, including his eyebrows, rewash his clothes, and the next day approach the tabernacle with another set of sacrificial animals. Verse 9, this is interesting. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair off of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. I don't know if there's any other time in Scripture where it said that God wanted you to shave off your eyebrows. The point is, he has to be squeaky clean. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. He shall also wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, the next day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil, and a log of oil. Now all of these animals were used to perform the 4 major sacrifices of the burnt offering. Let's see, I've listed them here. The guilt offering, sin offering, burnt offering, and grain offerings. And of course, this symbolized the complete reinstatement of the forgiven man into the fellowship of God and his people. He's being restored so that he can sacrifice God with a full orb of sacrifices. Once a person has passed the test and they need to be included back in, it needs to be communicated to the whole body, including the individual, that they are now a part of the body. in fellowship. No one is supposed to harbor any animosity or any separation. If this person is repentant and we make a public deal, it should be evidenced. And I think it's very fitting. What we do is give the right hand of fellowship for a person when they've been included back in. That symbolizes to him and to everybody else, this person is forgiven. The discipline is over. It's past. Now fellowship is renewed. It's very, very important, a very powerful symbol for this to occur. But that's exactly what is going on here. The man can now perform the sacrifices that he was not allowed to perform before. Indeed, the scope of these offerings and the use of both blood and oil are more reminiscent of the ordination service of Aaron and his sons than of any other ritual. It's interesting. Aaron and his sons, a lot of these exercises were done for them to ordain them to the priesthood. Now you have a man who's included back, and these ceremonies are being conducted for him. This is a very powerful symbol to the rest of the community. This person is now part of us. So the point is, we should do everything we can to demonstrate this person is part of us. Very, very important. Now, God made allowances for the pure, for the poor. A cured man could bring a young ram versus a full-grown ram, as was the usual case for guilt offerings, or two doves or two young pigeons for the sin and burn offerings, and a reduced amount of flour for the grain offering. If you'll notice, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, you have the regular animals. But the poor, notice verse 21, if he be poor, if he be impoverished, and he cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass instead of a full-grown ram, to be waived, and make atonement for him, and 1/10 of a deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, and a log of oil, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to purchase, and the one shall be a sin offering, the other shall be a burnt offering. Why this? God didn't want a person's lack of money to keep him from being able to be received back into the fellowship of the body. There's a very strong picture here of grace. Regardless of the person's station in life, gender, office, class, makes no difference. If the person was forgiven of his sin, that person was to be extended full fellowship. Nothing was to keep that individual out. It's amazing. Forgiveness is based on grace. It's not based on works. It's based on the grace of God, and that's what God is picturing here in this situation. And this is something that every Jew could afford. Now, what is very significant, both in the cases where the person could afford the more expensive offerings, verses 14 and 18, or the person could only afford the poor offerings, verses 25 and 29, of significance is the smearing of blood and of olive oil on the healed man, similar to what was done in the ordination of the priests. It was applied to the man's right earlobe, the right thumb on his right hand, and the big toe on his right foot, with the rest of the oil being poured on his head. And let me just read just verses 14 to 18, which deals with one of these. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, that would be on his earlobe, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is on his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. What's going on here? We've learned before that when you had the ordination of priests, the anointing of the right ear symbolized the cleansing of the ear so you'll hear the word of God. The first item of business in serving God is to listen. To listen, what's God's will? You don't just kind of go off on your own or do your own thing. It's, what does God want me to do? The right ear. Then the right hand, everything is the right because most people are right-handed. That demonstrated the power or the ability of the individual. The right hand is what you used, especially the thumb. You used it for doing works for the Lord. So that had to be sanctified to the Lord. Your foot is what you use to walk. And that deals with your way of life as a whole, or it could be the location, the geographical location we're supposed to be. The picture is, you're supposed to listen to God and then do everything that the Lord wants you to do. And when you're busy doing what the Lord wants you to do, then you stay away from sin. We've had three cases that I know of in our church over the years here at Nepog Church, the last 26 years or so, where there have been disciplinary, excommunicable type sins. One was handled very privately. Two of those three, people got into difficulty because they got into pornography first, and they went into full-blown sin. That's a misdirection. They're not listening to God at that point. They're listening to something else, and then it goes further. So we really have to work at sanctifying. When a person comes back into the body, if they've been tripped up, it could be by a drug or by an alcohol or could be by something like that, they need to be, needs to be communicated to them very clearly that they have a weakness in that area and they need to work extra hard to avoid that. And we're here to help you with that. I'm thankful the last time we had something like that, that was actually done, which is very, very wholesome. Because that puts it out there in front of everybody. The individual recognizes I need help. And I was tripped up in a certain area. I've got to watch it. That's exactly what is going on here. We're anointing the ear, the thumb, and the foot with blood, demonstrating God's forgiveness, but also with oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. I need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is righteous in all of these areas. Listening to God by the Holy Spirit's power, serving God with my hands, going where God wants me to go in the Holy Spirit's power. Now, Leviticus 14, 33 to 53 gave instructions for the cleansing of articles of contagious things. And I won't go into all the detail, but there's a tremendous application. It teaches that we must watch that we not be brought under the power of various items that can lure us to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, and this is one of the verses I've used many times over the years, "All things are lawful unto me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything." I don't think necessarily other Christians should do this, but I forced myself not to watch the last Super Bowl. Even after the Sunday night we went home, I didn't turn on it. I didn't find out the score until the next morning because I found it was too distracting for me. It was too distracting for me from the Sunday night service that we were having, and so I became convicted of that, and so I stopped. Dr. Pentecost, who was our pastor in Dallas, Texas. You've probably heard of him, J. Dwight Pentecost, who's written the book Things to Come. He used to watch the Dallas Cowboys a lot because Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Cowboys, was one of the trustees of Dallas Seminary. But he says, I had to stop watching it because I'd watch it Sunday afternoons and I would get so wrought up with it. He says, it ruined my Sunday night. So he said, I had to stop even watching the Cowboys Sunday afternoon so that I could just focus on doing the ministry that God wants me. Objects can do that. People who are weak with pornography and so forth, watching magazines that they shouldn't. Alcohol. If a person has an alcoholic, they shouldn't cook with it. You know what I mean? Just should be out of the house. So it's not even a temptation. There are other things that can trip people up. It could be other objects. We need to watch out for them. So the lesson application is following the excommunication for contagious sin. The afflicted is personally to repent as certified by a spiritual leader's testimony. He is also to live free of that sin for a probationary time to signify true repentance. And of course, in the notes I put in Matthew 3, 7-8, which talks about John the Baptizer's refusal to baptize the Pharisees and the Sadducees for the baptism of repentance until he had seen the fruits of repentance. And that before joining the full fellowship of God and his people, all with a charge that the troubled individual or the individual who has been received back into fellowship heed Scripture and apply it in his life. And of course, we might add that the charge be given to watch even one's exposure to articles that can lead him into contagious sin. You know, in looking at this passage, I think that there's an opportunity for me the next time if we do, and I hope we don't, but if we ever do have another church discipline situation and the person repents, I think I'm going to urge the men to have perhaps a reasonable probationary time before we bring the person back before the congregation so that we can make sure that everything is cleared. I had wished that I had done that in this last situation. But that's something, I mean, it's amazing. You can always learn something from the Word of God. But the Word of God is very, very helpful in reference to this. But we need to be very, very careful. But once the person has been cleared, we need to accept them back unconditionally and make them a full part of the body.